Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a teaching edition today as we enter into the Labor Day holiday weekend and as we continue with our Hard Passages series, the ones that sometimes leave us, well, even the well-studied Christians scratching their heads and with jittery stomachs many times. We're taking a detailed look at some of those hard passages on Basic Gospel on these Friday editions, and we welcome you, and we look forward to what we're going to be learning today.
Well, thanks, Bob. We've got three great passages today. We're going to start in the book of John, John 6:53, and then we're going to move and look at a couple of passages out of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. So I think it's going to be a fantastic broadcast today. Our first passage is John 6:53, and it reads this: "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" And what makes this a very difficult passage is, I think, the Catholic belief that this teaches transubstantiation, that at the Lord's Supper, when the elements are passed out, the bread transforms into the actual body of Christ, and the wine into the actual blood of Christ. And it's a kind of a re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ himself, and the folks actually participating in that. And so that's the belief in the Catholic Church. Here's what the Council of Trent said about this: "Because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly his body that he was offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this holy council now declares again that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change, the Holy Catholic Church is fittingly and properly called transubstantiation." Well, the question is, does this particular passage, does this particular verse teach transubstantiation? That's what makes this a difficult passage. And I think the context of this whole chapter, chapter 6, really fills us in, gives us a clue as to what Jesus is actually talking about. So we start this chapter with Jesus feeding the 5,000. So that's a miracle beyond belief that he was able to feed 5,000 men plus women and children with just a few loaves and some fish. But he did so. He blessed it, and they had more than enough. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that, you know, in the desert, God fed the people with manna, and that was representative of something. And then he goes on to say, these things really point to the fact of what I'm trying to teach right now, that I am the bread of life. And so in verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life." That's one of those great I am statements. So Jesus Christ is saying that he is God in human flesh. He has used the same name that God in the Old Testament used to describe himself. So Jesus says, "I am," and then he gives a description as to what he's going to do in our lives. He's going to be the bread of life. He's going to be the very substance of life for us. We can't find real life outside of him. We can't find nourishment, spiritual nourishment and nutrition outside of him. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he says, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger." So what is the response that Jesus is looking for went to this claim that he is the bread of life, that we come to him, that we believe in him? He says in verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Again, he says that not that anyone has seen the Father except that he is from God. "Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." So what is the context of Jesus's statement that we must eat of his body and drink of his blood? He's talking about faith. He's talking about our response of faith to his claim to be something in our lives. That's what this is all about. Now, many of the folks that listened to him that day thought these were very difficult words, and so they left. And Jesus asked the disciples, well, what about you? Are you going to leave as well? And Peter said, no, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And Jesus clarified that. He said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Yeah. So he takes these illustrations, the feeding of the 5,000, the manna in the desert, and he brings those together in a metaphor and says, you need to eat of my body and drink of my blood, meaning that you need to respond to me by faith.
Yes.
There's nothing out there in the world that can satisfy your hunger, your spiritual hunger. There's nothing out there in the world that can quench your spiritual thirst. Only Jesus can do that. So if you want that spiritual hunger to be filled, if you want that spiritual thirst to be quenched, you turn to Christ, you come to Christ, you believe in him. And those words become spirit and life to you. So this idea of transubstantiation really isn't in this particular chapter. Again, he's just using this as a metaphor for what belief looks like.
Yeah.
And that's all he's teaching here. But that's pretty powerful, pretty profound.
Yes.
We search the world over trying to quench that thirst. We search the world over trying to meet that hunger that's deep within us. And nothing this world offers satisfies.
Yeah.
Absolutely nothing. And into our experience, Jesus comes and he makes the claim, I am the bread of life. When we turn to him by faith, we have everything that we want, and we truly discover that he is the bread for our lives. He's the very substance and essence of our lives. So no, this doesn't teach transubstantiation. It teaches that for us to have any meaning and purpose in our lives, we need to look to Christ and look to him alone.
Absolutely. Thank you, Bob, for those thoughts. It is a Hard Passages edition of Basic Gospel, everybody, a Friday edition, and we're glad you're with us. You know, many of you, our friends, step up every month to help keep this message going, and if you have not yet joined us, well, we hope you'll do so today. Many others need to hear the good news of the finality of the cross of Jesus Christ and the reality of his life living in those of us who believe. So please help us keep this good news going. Go online, if you can, to basicgospel.net and just click that big donate link right there on the homepage, or you can call with your gift anytime, 24 hours a day, right through the weekend, as a matter of fact, 844-322-2742. And to say thanks for your gift, we're going to send you a very special gift just to say thanks. It's designed to help you in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net or phone 844-322-2742 with your gift to keep the good news coming on Basic Gospel. Bob?
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to move forward to the book of Romans, and a friend of ours wrote to us and was having a little difficulty understanding Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. And we wanted to tackle that today for our friend Ryan and for others that may be struggling with this passage as well. It's one of those passages where context is really the most important aspect of it. When we understand the context, it all falls together, doesn't it, Richard?
Oh, absolutely. Let me read the passage, Romans 6, 20 to 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the problem becomes, do I interpret these things I was ashamed of that lead to death, and the wages of sin is death, as an indication that I can lose my salvation? You know, if I'm doing well, but then I slipped up and fell back into something, and, you know, is God going to kill me now?
That's one of those that gives you that jittery stomach.
It does, and it shouldn't. Here's the context. This passage is part of the argument that Paul builds from Romans 5 all the way through Romans 8 regarding, get this, our eternal security. Okay? Here's the beginning of the argument. Therefore, Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's Romans 5, 1 and 2. Here's the end of the argument. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that intro and that ending, do you think there's any condemnation in between? No. In fact, in between these two passages, listen to this list of things that Paul explains. Jesus' blood justified us. Jesus' life saves us. Jesus, as the second Adam, was the grace that overwhelmingly provided the solution to the first Adam's failure. In Jesus, we have died to sin. Since we were united with him in his death, we most certainly are united with him in his resurrection. Sin no longer is our master, because we are not under law, but under grace. We have ceased to be slaves of sin and are now slaves of righteousness. Through the body of Jesus, we died to the law in order that, now belonging to Jesus, we might bear fruit to God. We will struggle with sin in our flesh, but Jesus has rescued us from this. There is no condemnation. Our minds are set on what the Spirit desires, because we've been given life through the Spirit who lives in us. We are sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, because God is working all things to our good. We are more than conquerors. That's not a bad list of benefits based on Jesus' victory. So what is Paul really doing here in this particular passage? He's painting a contrast. He uses human terms, as he describes them, because we once offered ourselves as slaves to impurity. Our lawlessness led to even more lawlessness. Now we can offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness. Contrast. In the old days, as slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. Righteousness was meaningless. Even then, however, we knew that we were living a bankrupt life, and its end would be death. Now we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. We know that the fruit of this relationship leads to sanctification and will end with eternal life. Far from the bankrupt, heading for death life we lived before, now we're living a sanctified life and have eternal life in addition. For the first time, and solely because of Jesus' victory, we have a choice. We can receive the wages of sin, death, or we can receive the gift of God, eternal life. Paul does not paint this contrast to frighten us into obedience, but to explain just how completely saved we are in Jesus. Therefore, don't try harder, trust more. Don't fear, rejoice. Don't listen to the screamed accusations of our enemy, but listen to the Spirit's voice of quiet assurance. We belong to Jesus, and there is nothing better or stronger. If you don't belong to Jesus, there is nothing easier to accomplish. Simply accept him, and all this grace is yours.
Yeah.
That's power. That's gospel.
It really is good news. Yeah. And, you know, I love how you drew the contrast. We were once slaves to sin.
Yeah.
That's what our condition was. But now we've been set free by the grace of God, by the power of his resurrected life, by the wonders of his shed blood on that cross.
Yeah.
We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness.
Yeah.
And, oh, my goodness, is that ever good news? I know some folks look at this passage and they think, oh, my gosh, if I continue in sin, is God just going to kill me? Is that what he's saying? And I think we have to realize that as far as sin is concerned, it has consequences.
Yeah. Sure.
And if you keep walking down a certain road, you're going to get to a certain destination. Why? Because that's where that leads. But it's not because God is forcing you to go down there. That's just the way it is. And you know, if we get a certain disease, it's going to have certain consequences.
Sure.
In our life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same with sin. But we have to recognize, praise be to God, we're no longer slaves to sin, slaves to righteousness, because of the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Richard. Great
great
answer there.
Romans 6, 20 through 23. And, of course, Bob Christopher had a wonderful explanation of John 6, 53. And if you have a troublesome passage, one that's causing concern for you and would like to get some clarity about it, let us hear from you, friends. You can do that either of three really good ways. You can call 844-322-2742 anytime and voice it in your own voice. Day or night, you can record your question. You can email your hard passage to Bob at basicgospel.net, or you can message us on our Facebook page. Any of these ways will get your hard passage question to us. And again, by phone, 844-322-2742. By email to Bob at basicgospel.net or message on our Facebook page, and we would love to hear from you and address your hard passage on one of these Friday editions of Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks, Bob. Our next passage is Romans 7, verses 1 through 3. We're probably going to jump into verses 4 through 6 as well.
So.
but this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and boy, I used to beat my head on a wall trying to figure out exactly what Paul was trying to communicate, what he was trying to teach to us here. And it really ties into the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he uses an illustration that we're all familiar with. He uses a law, a Jewish law, that many of his readers would have been familiar with to help make a strong spiritual point that really shows us how the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has been lived out in us. So let's read the passage. Or do you not know, brothers, and this is right following the last verse that you read, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes right from there and says, or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So if you're dead, the law has no hold on you.
Yeah.
The law has nothing to say, has nothing to say to you. Thus, and he's going to use a common illustration, thus a woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So there was the law of marriage that said, if you get married, then that's for life. You are bound to one another for the entire time that the two of you are living. When either spouse dies, you're free from that marriage. You're free to be married to another. So that was the law. That was the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So he's using the law of marriage. And so the law of marriage is going to make a judgment. If you divorce and you marry someone else, that law of marriage is going to call you an adulteress. If your husband dies, then the law has nothing to say. You've been released from it.
Right.
Now, why is this a difficult passage? Because we get caught up on the marriage aspect of it, and we make it a legalistic passage of Scripture. And we tell folks, well, if you're remarried and your first spouse is still alive, then you need to divorce your second spouse and go back to your first. And we just complicate life immensely with all of this kind of interpretation. Yeah. But Paul isn't talking about marriage. That's not his point here. He is talking about our relationship to sin and death. When we came into this world, we were dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. We were in relationship to sin and death. He just told us in Romans 6:14, for sin will no longer have dominion over you, or sin will no longer be your master, because you're not under law but under grace. So when we were under law, lost, we were married to sin and death.
Yes.
So how are we going to be set free from that relationship? Well, the only way, and this is the point that Paul is making, the only way is for one of us to die. Well, sin and death isn't going to die until the final consummation of the ages. when it is totally eradicated. So sin and death is not going to die. So if we're going to be set free, then we have to die. That's the point. And he goes on to say, likewise, my brothers, in verse 4, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So we, as believers in Christ, we have died with Christ. Our old man has been crucified. That old man is dead and gone. That old man was married to sin and death. But now that that old man is dead, the law has no claim on him whatsoever. The law has nothing to say. The law cannot keep us bound to sin and death. Now, if I was still alive, if that old man was still alive, then the law would have something to say to me. It would keep me in bondage to sin and death. Now, sin and death is not a good marriage partner. Never has been.
Just saying that.
That's right. And it's kind of interesting. You know, I don't know of anybody that seeks for a divorce unless they think the person they're married to is not a very good person. That's why they want a divorce. So we're married to sin and death. We were married to sin and death. That's not a very good partner. We want to get out of that. But the law holds us in that relationship. So we have to die in order to get out of it. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we die in Christ so that we can be joined to another. That's the good news. So when you look at the gospel, it starts with the death of Jesus Christ. We call that good news. I've never heard a good news story begin with death. And yet the greatest good news story, that's the first chapter, the death of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So what does he do? He puts an end to that old relationship that we had with sin and death. He takes us out from underneath of control of that law that held us in bondage there. So it's very important that we recognize our death in Christ. Why? Because that's where liberty comes from. That's where we're released. That's where we're set free. Now, there's burial. That means that old way of life has come to an end. That old relationship has fully ended. And then there's resurrection. We have been raised to walk in the newness of life. We have been raised to be joined to another. So the law of sin and death can't call us adulterers. We've been released from it, and we are free to enjoy this relationship that we have with Christ. And let's look at what that freedom entitles us, so that we've died to the law through the body of Christ, so that we may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. In that old relationship, we bore fruit to death.
Yes.
But now in this new relationship with Jesus, we bear fruit to God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit.
Yeah.
A completely new way to live. So we need to recognize our death in Christ, because in that death, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. It no longer has a claim on our lives. We're totally free. We have died, and our life is now hidden in Christ, and that's good news.
Wow, is that good news. Well, friends, thanks for joining us for this Hard Passages edition of Basic Gospel. We hope they're clearing up some things for you. And remember, if you've got one that's troubling you, be sure to let us know. And keep in mind that this ministry, of course, is listener-supported. So if you are a listener, and we hope you are, we need your generous and faithful support to keep the good news coming. On Basic Gospel, of course, please join us with your gift to Basic Gospel by clicking donate at basicgospel.net or by calling your gift to 844-322-2742. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net or by phone 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob and Richard, the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you and have a great weekend, a Labor Day weekend, as a matter of fact. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.